other people. And today we're picking up with part two of this four-part series. If you weren't here this last week, I just want to encourage you to go to newlifewichita.com. You can watch it there. You can download the podcast, whatever it is. And I would encourage you to share these this series with friends, especially those that maybe they're iffy about God and church and all that, because this series, as you're going to see, is just so relevant. And if you're in a small group, you should talk about this in your small group. You should talk about this with your friends, with your family, if you're married, with your spouse, if you have kids, with your kids, because we all need breathing room. And if you will apply just what you learned today, let alone the next three messages, but if you apply just what you learned today to your life, I'm not exaggerating when I say it will change your life, okay? And so as we're working through, just to catch you up, here's what we mean when we talk about breathing room. Breathing room is a space between our current pace and our limits in any area of life, okay? Our current pace, the space or the distance between our current pace and our limits in any area of life. And now next week, we're going to talk about time. And the weekend after that, we're going to talk about relationships. But today, we're going to talk, I'm going to talk about your money. But the good news is, I'm not going to ask for any of it. Okay, so as we've said in this series, life is better with breathing room. And what we've said is that it's okay for your bedroom or your closet to look like this. And that actually was one of my son's rooms before he went off to the Navy and they adjusted things. So yeah, he had a new mommy. So things are a little bit more neat and tidy. But it's okay for your room or the back seat of your car, or your closet to look like this. But what we've said is it's not okay for your life to look like this. So when it comes to your time or your budget or your relationships and our efforts to get the most out of life, we cram so many things in. It's just chaotic and there's no room, there's no space, there's no margin, there's no breathing room. And so today I want to talk about your money. And as I said, I don't want anything from you, but I do want something for you. And then next week we're going to talk more about time, but the difference between your two most valuable assets, which is your time and your money. The key difference between the two of those things is you only have a certain amount of time and you cannot borrow time. You can borrow money. You cannot borrow time, but you can borrow money. And so what happens is with each passing week and what before long financially, your world, your financial world begins to look like this, and it's a mess, and it's no fun. And with each passing week and month and year, as time goes on, there's just more and more financial pressure to the point that you get to where you can't even really enjoy the things that you have because you're so stressed and so anxious about money. So for the next few minutes, I want to talk about something that impacts every aspect of your life. Because money impacts your relationships, it impacts your health, it impacts your mental health, every area of your life. And so I want to talk about how do we create breathing room financially. And I'm going to give you a homework assignment. And I want you to be forewarned if I come across as a little passionate, and I promise I'm not mad at you, but I have lived this. I have experienced this. This is such a big deal. I'm going to kind of push you a little bit hard this morning. And it's not because I'm perfect or because I'm better than anyone else or that I'm better than you. It's because I want you to have what Jesus said that God wants for you, and that is life that is truly life, that he wants you to have an abundant life. And I let too many years go by in my own life, in my own marriage, before I finally learned and applied what we're going to talk about today. So I've lived on both sides of what we're going to talk about today, which is why I'm so passionate about it. So I'm just giving you a heads up. And here's a cool thing. If you're not a Christian, you're not a God follower, you're still a skeptic, you're just not sure, the great thing is that you don't have to be a Christian or a religious person to understand and benefit from what we're going to talk about today. But if you are a Christian, and this is going to be so important, you're going to hear this more than once this morning. If you are a Jesus follower, a Christian, this isn't optional. Because the stated mission of this movement, of this community, this church, as we launched it a year ago, the stated mission is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. And that means we need to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. And what we're going to see is there's a direct relationship between your ability to follow Jesus and to use Bible terminology, the ability for Jesus to be Lord of your life. This isn't just heaven when you die. This is about how do I live as a devoted follower of Jesus now? Have him be Lord of my life. And you're going to see there's a direct connection between that and your willingness to get your financial house in order. So to begin this morning, I just need to say something because every single day we are told the opposite. And that is that there is an enormous difference between standard of living and quality of life. There's a huge difference between your standard of living and quality of life. Every single day with every single advertisement, you and I are told that these two things are the same thing. We're told they're the same thing, that if I raise my standard of living, if I drive better, if I dress better, I vacation better, I eat out better, I date better, I have the most current electronic device, you know, everything is better, bigger, smaller, shinier, faster, you know, I upgrade now, 5 months later it's going to be out of date, I need to upgrade again, that if I raise my standard of living, I raise the quality of life, and that is absolutely not true. It's just simply not true. In fact, some of you know this is not true because you're not really enjoying the quality of your life. And you have a higher standard of living than you've ever had before. You and your spouse, whoever it is, your standard of living has raised through the years and you've accumulated newer stuff, nicer stuff, more stuff than you've ever had. And you're not really enjoying it because you're so stressed about money. And to add insult to injury, some of you, you're in a relationship. And you have argued with that person that you're in a relationship with over money, which proves my point that standard of living does not equal quality of life. Because here's the thing, you can raise your standard of living with debt, but you raise the quality of your life with discipline. And we like debt more than discipline. See, if there's a God who knows your name, a God who cares anything about you, what would you guess a God, if he loves you, is more concerned about your standard of living or your quality of your life? It's the quality of your life. And I'll ask it this way. If you're married, would you rather have an awesome marriage with about a 15 or 20-year-old hoopty car or have a horrible marriage and nice cars? See, I had a friend, I have several friends, that they've tried this. I had a friend in Chicago. He had a 7-figure income. He had a weekend condo, 20 floors up, just a block off of Michigan Avenue, the Magnificent Mile. He had really cool cars and a wife that he didn't like to go home to. I've known people, they had more money than I'll ever see in a lifetime. And their marriage or their family was a train wreck. Or it was just nothing more, their relationship was just nothing more than kind of a beneficial financial relationship because it was better off financially to just stay together. But any connection, any intimacy had just evaporated a long time ago. And at some point along the way, it begins to dawn on us, and the earlier the better, that there's a difference between standard of living and quality of life. So here's where we're going this morning. Creating breathing room may lower your standard of living, but it will raise the quality of your life. And at some point along the way, for everyone, quality of life becomes more important than standard of living. In fact, some of you are already there. You've got stuff, honestly, you wish you didn't have because you're still paying on it. You're still paying the credit card bills for something that essentially sits around and collects dust. Or you're living in some place you can't sell, you're driving a car that you owe more than it's worth, or it's leased, or now it's like you're stuck, you're upside down on a car payment, you've got a closet full of clothes, and just like every lady does, you look into a closet full of clothes and say, I have nothing to wear. And there are people in other parts of the world say, I will take it, I'll take all of it, and I will wear it till it is threadbare. But again, we fall into this mindset that standard of living somehow increases my quality of life. Some of you make more money than you've ever made in your life. And yet, while you make more money, you experience less peace. You make more money and you experience less joy. And you can't blame advertisers and you can't blame marketers. It's your fault. You made those decisions. The truth is that you or the person you're married to made a series of decisions. You followed a path of your own choosing that led to your current destination. It's because you allowed yourself to be deceived in believing that somehow standard of living increases your quality of life, and it doesn't. And again, if you're not a religious person, this is just a motivational self-help talk. But if you're a Christian, You've got to pay attention to this because you cannot be a follower of Jesus, let alone a devoted follower of Jesus, and not get this right. I'm going to tell you three things that I know about you, and then we're going to dig in. The first is this: you are living on a percentage of your income. It was really hard for me to come up, think of that. Yeah, to know that about you, that you're living on a percentage of your income, that there is a certain number of dollars that comes in, and there is a percentage that goes out. And many of you, you don't know what it is. You've never really thought about it. You avoid thinking about it. And yet this is so important. This is so important. And for those of you that are younger, the best time to make a decision on this is now. But this applies to everyone. You're going to live on a percentage of your income anyway. Why don't you pick one? Because if you don't pick one, here's the thing. Culture will pick one for you. Amazon.com will pick one for you, which is why the share is about $1,300 a share right now. Okay, so the mall will pick one. The outlet mall will pick one for you, but I'm saving money. The car dealership will pick one for you. The real estate agent will pick one for you. Because, see, the thing is, their job is not to help you to live on a percentage of your income. See, all of you, you're living on a percentage of your income, but most of you, you've never really thought about it. And I bet you've never chosen one. You've never chosen a percentage to live on. But instead, you've allowed life, like so many, especially Americans, you've allowed life to drive the percentage that you live on. The second thing I know about you is this: if you had a little bit more, you'd be fine. How many times have you ever thought that? Things are just so tight, and you just thought, if I just had a little bit more, I'd be fine. Things would be fine. Why is that? It's because you never chose a percentage. Instead, you allowed lifestyle to stay in sync with your income. And the third thing I know about you is this, that you felt the same way when you made a lot less money. You felt the same way when you made a lot less money. In other words, if you're old enough to go back 5 years or 10 years and somebody were to tell you that you were going to be making as much money as you do now and that you were going to feel financial pressure, you would have laughed at them. Because it'd be like, are you kidding? If I get to the place where I could just make $5,000 more than I do now, if I get to the place where I can make $10,000 more or $15,000 or $25,000, if I could ever get to the place where I wasn't hourly anymore and I was salaried, or if I could get to a place where I actually had benefits, I would be set. I would never feel pressure again. And here you are, better off than you ever have been before, and you still feel pressure. And you feel like if I had just a little bit more, things would be fine. That's called marginless, breathing room free living. And the interesting thing is that will never, ever change, no matter how much money you make, until you make a fundamental, foundational change. And again, if you're a Christian, this is huge, because you cannot follow Jesus. And when I say follow Jesus, let's say you're not even sure Jesus is alive. He was just a teacher with good things to say. You cannot follow the teachings of Jesus and not get this right. And if you're like me, you actually believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that he still lives and somehow he inhabits us, he inhabits our hearts, and somehow he lives inside of us. And you can't get this right until you face up to what we're going to talk about, what we're talking about this morning. Now, some of you are visual learners, and so, and I, like I am, and so we're going to make this visual for you. This is a simple chart. Off to the left, that's your money, and then the bottom, that's time. Okay, so we got money and time. So in your life and over time, hopefully, your life is going to look like this. And you might think, oh, well, that's so steep. Oh, my gosh. Well, this isn't necessarily thousands of dollars. Maybe it's hundreds of dollars more each year. Maybe it is thousands of dollars. Maybe it's tens of thousands, whatever it is. But that over time, that your income would go up and to the right. All right? So we all hope that. And so in your lifetime. So money and time. So in an ideal world, it would look something like this, where you've got your income going up into the right. And as we get older, and let's say you get married, you have a family, just at a whole new level, the spending, the expenses are going to go up in the right as well. But if we're doing it right, if we're doing it well, we've got this gap in between our income and our outflow. And we're going to call that breathing room. This is like, I've got room to breathe. I've got space. It's like, look how much we spent, but look how much we made. I think we can go on a little bit better vacation this year. This is, I think we can pay cash for the car next year. I think that we can, you know, help pay for school, that I can, you know, do this. You know, I can eat out, or I can pay for college, or I'll be able to help pay for their college because we've got this breathing room. And see, you want this. We all want this. Because you know what happens in that gap? You sleep better. You're more relaxed. You're less rushed. You're able to concentrate. You're able to be with the people that are important in your life and actually be with them because you're not so busy worrying about money. But here's the problem. And research proves that this is the majority of Americans, almost 60% of Americans, as of 2015. The spending tracks right along with the income, and there's no breathing room. And to be clear, just because most Americans are like this, it doesn't mean it's good. It doesn't mean it's right. It's why Jesus has called us to something different. It's why God calls us something different, because this is how it works in America, that if my spending goes up, suddenly I'm making $50,000 a year, I'm going to spend it. I'm making $75,000 a year, I'm going to spend it. I'm making $100,000 a year, I'm going to spend it. I'm going to make $250,000 a year, I'm going to spend it. And spending tracks with your income. But did you know that if you're someone, let's say you make around $40,000, $50,000 a year, did you know that if you made, and you're not going to believe this, if you made $250,000 a year and your spending tracked with your income, you would feel just as much stress as you do now. But worse. See, if you're sitting here, you make $150,000 a year, it's like, man, I hear about those rich people that make $250,000 a year. If I ever made $250,000, I'd just be making it rain money. I mean, it would be so awesome. I'd be so rich. But again, people that make $250,000 a year and they're spending tracks with their income, they feel just as much stress and anxiety as you do, but more. And I can prove it. Because see, here's the thing. If you lose a $50,000, $55,000 a year job, the odds are that you're going to be able to go find another one of those. But you lose a $250,000 a year job, those are few and far in between. You lose a $400,000 job, I mean, I'm just telling you, people that make more money and they're spending tracks right along with their income, the pressure just increases. And then, of course, there's this, which unfortunately is far too common. One in five Americans. This represents their financial world. We're in trouble. This is maybe because income drops, but far too often in our culture, it's just because we borrow and we spend and we credit card our way into a financial oblivion. In the majority of times, this is what happens because we just don't pay attention and all of a sudden things get upside down. And now there are real problems. And if you're in a relationship, there are now real relationships. Problems or marriage problems, and there's all kinds of pressure and there's all kinds of tension, and you don't enjoy anything that you have, even though your life, the amazing thing is your life is full of stuff, but you can't enjoy it, any of it, and nobody ought to live this way. Now, we'll go back one and then we'll get to the spiritual part. There's actually an ancient proverb that says this: the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Now see, when your life is like this, you enslave yourself to a lender. This means you have purchased and borrowed your way into slavery. So as a result, consequently, banks, Visa, MasterCard, American Express, Meritrust, Wells Fargo, Intrust, the mortgage companies, Bank of America, becomes your masters. And it's not their fault. It's your fault. It's my fault if that happens. Because when your personal finances look like this or look worse, like the last slide, they become your masters. And then you hate them. And you don't even know who them are. And they send you emails and they send you letters. Or, I mean, have you ever noticed that when you're making your payments on time, you never hear from them? And then you just begin to wonder, do they really care about me? And I tell you what, miss three or four payments and they will give you a personal phone call. And you think, they do care. That's not what you think at all. Like, no, I hate them. I don't want to answer my phone. And you don't even know who them is. It's because you've become a slave. And they are your masters. And in most cases, not all, but in most cases, we do this to ourselves. We do this to ourselves. We spend and we borrow our way into slavery. And now everything economic, everything financial becomes our master. It's like, you can't buy that, you can't drive that, you can't fix it, even though it's broken and you own it and you owe on it, but you can't fix it, you can't live there, you can't pay for that, your kids can't go to school there, you can't vacation there, if vacation at all. And you know who's running your life? Financial things. Money things. People you don't know. Bills are running your life. Mortgages are running your life. Credit card companies are running your life. Leases and car payments and medical expenses. All these things are running your life. And now you've become a slave to a group of people you don't even know. And you're feeling all of this pressure. And you become a slave financially. And then you become a slave emotionally. You know why? Because you worry about money all the time. You just worry and worry, even though, as I said a while ago, this, again, the more you make, the more you worry. Or maybe you year after year, it's like, you know what, I know winter is coming someday, metaphorically. Winter is coming someday, and I need to save for winter, but I'll start next year. And then the next year, I'll start next year. And then next year, I'll start next year. And then you're coming to the fall of life or coming to the winter and going, I have not stored up enough for winter, learning from the ant. And then we suffer emotionally. And it's like, why do we do that? Why do we do this to ourselves? And you could say, well, Chad, you know, it's been a bad economy. No. This started way before 2018. This way started way before 2010 or 2008. It's just what we do. And then the economy has a hiccup, which I will guarantee you, regardless of the 25% growth in 2017, we will have another hiccup. And then you'll want to blame someone. It's the president or the previous president or Wall Street. No. See, it's because we live with no margin. We live with no breathing room. It's not Wall Street. It's that we sow and then we reap what we've sown. And I think it should change. Now again, if you're a Christian, this is a big deal. Because when you open the pages of the New Testament, Jesus talks so much about money. And to be clear, Jesus never took up an offering. Jesus never asked anybody for money. Okay, this is not what this is about. Jesus said so much about money that we cannot be a sincere, devoted follower of Jesus and have our financial world stay chaotic and not have any breathing room. And here's the most amazing thing. This whole idea of living as a slave to the lender, all these things, Jesus 2,000 years ago, he predicted this. Look what he says. No one can serve two masters. Now, some of you work in the aircraft or the tech industry, and so you kind of know, you can know what it's like to have two masters. You've got like an on-site boss, and then you've got an off-site boss somewhere else. You know, maybe they're overseas or whatever, or maybe you grew up, you know, your mom said one thing and your dad said another, and so you had two masters, and you would lean towards the one that, you know, told you more what you wanted to hear, would say yes more. Or your parents were divorced and they had a whole two different set of rules, and you'd lead towards one or away from the other. You lean towards one that would give you what you wanted. Or you operate or live in a situation where you've got two different entities, two different people, two different groups, two different whatever it is telling you what to do, and there's this tension. There's this tension, and you can't fully serve either one. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. He says, if you're ever going to be in a situation where there's a tug of war, where you've got two different people, two different groups telling you what to do, you're going to be inclined to lean towards one and lean away from the other. And so everybody is listening to Jesus tell this amazing parable about a money manager, and he's got a boss, this lender, and the guy says he's going to fire him, and then the guy does this all kind of behind-the-scenes stuff under the table, and then the money manager's like, hey, way to go, whatever. And it's like people are confused, and then it's like Jesus changes the subject, and he makes this incredibly relevant comment 2,000 years ago. You cannot serve God and money. Like, wait a minute, Jesus, don't you mean you cannot serve God and the devil? And Jesus said, no, God and money. That it will not be unusual for you to find yourself in situations where you're going to be torn between your devotion to God and your stuff. And at the end of the day, you've got to choose. And so again, this is so important as a Christ follower, because if you open up the pages of Scripture and you read, okay, Jesus says financially he wants me to do this, but then I open up the pages of my MasterCard bill, or I open up the pages of my mortgage, or my car loan, and it says, I can't do what Jesus says to do with money, it means we have made money we've made ourselves a slave to money, to finances. And you find yourselves enslaved financially to the point that you can't do what Jesus says to do financially, and then you can't follow Jesus. And what about this one? I mean, don't you hate this verse? We looked at this the first week. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. And you're going, Jesus, have you seen my financial world? Have you checked my emails? All I ever do is worry about money. I mean, every waking moment, it's at least there in the back of my mind, and I feel this constant tension. I mean, I want to follow Jesus, but how can I not worry? I mean, I've just got this mess. Look at this mess I've made. And yeah, I like to blame everybody else, but the truth is I didn't save. I wasn't careful. I just did what I thought everyone else around me was doing, and now there is this tension. And yeah, I love to sing the songs and show up and pray and see baptisms. You know, I love the messages once in a while. And even though Zanza says it's going to be great every week, yeah, it's okay. But yeah, honestly, when it comes down to actually doing this stuff, I can't do it. And you've allowed your mismanagement of money to keep you from becoming a sincere, sold out follower, devoted follower of Christ. He can't be your master. Like, I'm not judging you. I'm just saying you can't do both. So this is a big deal. He can't be your master financially because you read what Jesus says about money and about generosity, but the problem is you don't have any margin. You read what he says about your emotional state, and you can't do that because all you do is worry about money all the time. And then relationally, the whole Testament is about one another, about love one another and serve one another and help one another, being compassionate to one another and forgive one another. But here's the problem. When you the more financial stress that you get yourself into, you get so focused, you cannot one another. Because you're so focused in, or you just lack the emotional energy because it just saps it out of you. And you're just living this world of worry and tension around money. And I know I keep saying this, but it's because it's so important. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is a spiritual issue. You've got to create breathing room, because it's in the breathing room that you find the peace that you want, the peace that God wants you to experience. You find the margin to serve and love other people financially and with your time. And again, I know this firsthand. I know what it's like to have God lay somebody on mine and my wife's heart. You know, maybe it's a single parent, or maybe it's a young couple starting out, and to just have the room say, hey, you know what? Let's just bless them with a Dylan's gift card, or let's put them in a hotel for a date night or something like that. We know the joy that comes when you have the breathing room, because it allows you to be generous. And it's in the breathing room that your relationships are better, because you're not so fixated on and worried and focused and having so much inner turmoil that when you're with someone, you can't really be with them. And it will inevitably pour out on others. So the question is, who is going to be your master? Who's going to be your master? Our Heavenly Father, who loves you and He doesn't need anything from you. He says, I want you to come away from the edge. I want you to live within your limits, and I want you to live an abundant life. I don't want you to be driven by standard of living. I want you to be driven by quality of life, because you'll have better quality of relationships. Your health will be better. You'll be in a better position to serve me, to go when I say go, stay when I say stay. Maybe there's a time where you're going to get an offer out of state or out of city, but you feel like, man, God really wants me to stay here, and you're going to be able to do it. And so I'm going to give you some steps, even though I rarely do that and nobody lives by steps, I get that, but I'm going to give you some steps anyways, and the first one is more important. And again, whether you're a Christian or not, it, if you're not a Christian, this is optional, all right? So you just live any way you want. If you like enjoy living under financial pressure, go for it. Have fun with that. If you're a Christian, you've got to do something about this, because Jesus died. He didn't die on the cross just to save us from our sins of heaven when we die. He came to die on a cross so that we might have life and have it now. That He wants to be our Lord and Savior, because He'll never lie to us and never lead us astray. And He doesn't want us to be a slave to a group of lenders. But it's up to us to get us out of that get ourselves out of that situation. So here's the first thing that I want you to do. I just want you to decide. I want you to decide. It's like working out, because it's not about the difficulty. It's about the discipline. See, nobody ever says, the reason I don't work out is I just don't know how to do it. Listen, okay, you know how to do it or you have access to YouTube. You can figure it out. It isn't about I don't know how to do it. It's the discipline. And again, debt is how you have a higher standard of living. Discipline is about how you have a higher quality of life. So step one is really the only step most of you need because you're smart. You're going to be able to figure it out. It's like just to decide, I'm not going to live this way anymore. And decide, you know, don't worry about how, because once you figure out the percentage, and actually you can make it a game. You can actually make it fun. Once you figure out the percentage, you can begin to figure out the how you're going to do it. You just got to get so disgusted and mad and frustrated and say, you know what, I'm not living this way anymore. I'm not blaming the president or an economy or my boss. I'm not blaming anybody else. You decide, it's my life, these are my decisions, and I am going to do something different. I'm going to do things different. I'm going to begin to open up some spaces between my income and my spending. And if you need a second step, here's a second one for you. And you need to create a breathing room goal. You need to create a breathing room goal. And here's what I mean. We'll go back to our little chart. You need to decide what that percentage is going to be. Maybe it's 5%. Maybe it's 10%. Maybe it's 20%. What would that breathing room gap look like for you? And just for full disclosure, and so that you know I'm smoking what I'm selling, for my wife and I, that gap is about 30 to 35%. So we live on about 65, 75% of what comes in. And I'm just telling you, that is so refreshing. Like Shauna and I were talking this morning about like 3 years ago, my car needed 4 new tires. And I was able to just write a check for it, not even pull it out of savings. Or a year and a half ago, I was able to take Shauna, you know, which my love language is gifts and adventure. And I, you know, my wife, I like to give her that. I was able to take her to Hawaii and a helicopter tour for her birthday and all of that. And we didn't have to touch savings because we live with breathing room. I'm just telling you. And then, you know, a need comes up again, like I mentioned earlier, an opportunity like, hey, somebody's got this or this is going on, and we can just help out. I'm just telling you, I just dare you to decide. And then you can figure this out. And so I'll have you, you'll have something very specific to shoot for. And then the third thing is this, you need to start spying on your money for 2 months, okay? You need to know where every single penny is going. And don't wait till February 1st because you're never going to do it if you do that. You can start tomorrow. Tomorrow's Monday. You track every single penny for 2 months so that at the end of 2 months, you know where every penny is going. Because here's the thing. You can't really set a percentage goal. You can't make some changes until you know where your money's going. You can't create the breathing room. So every single penny. And again, Shauna and I did this. I wish we would have done this so much earlier in our marriage. But in 2009, Dave Ramsey, some of you heard of him, he came, he spoke at our church up in Chicago, and like it just was a game changer. We got his book, and we did this, and it was horrible. I hated this. You know, and it's like I was filled with guilt. Like, oh my gosh, I spent that much on coffee. It's just like, you know, so part of it was painful, but suddenly we had a clear picture of where it was going. And once we knew where it was going, we knew where we could begin to cut. And again, if you're not a religious person, this is just good advice. But if you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, I mean, don't we believe everything belongs to God anyways? Don't we believe that he's the one that chose to put whatever he has in our greedy little hands for a short period of time to steward it? Don't we believe he's placed it in our hands as stewards? I mean, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus says over and over again that we will give an account for our lives, and we will give an account for how we live our financial lives. You owe it to yourself and your Heavenly Father to know where your money is going. Otherwise, you're never going to be able to create space until you know where it goes. And then you cut spending. You cut spending. Now, here's the thing. You can't cut spending until you know where your money is going. That's why for 2 months, you just need to spy on your money, every single penny. And again, I know we hate to cut spending, right? We're spending on stuff that we enjoy, right? But I'll give you a little insight. I want is better than I owe. I want that car is better than I owe money on that car. You know, Sean and I, our only debt, we have our mortgage. No car debt. I'm just telling you, I want is I better is better than I owe. I want that pair of shoes is better than I owe on that pair of shoes. I want that vacation is better than I owe on that vacation that I took that I couldn't afford, but I took it anyways. See, it just goes right to the heart of American insanity. I want is better than I owe, so cut spending. And then last, and again, I love you. I want you to get this right. And the younger you are, the easier this is. I know it makes no sense, but I want you to begin making a debt or a debt retirement plan. Make a debt report. If you have debt, it's time to make a debt retirement plan. And I'm not going to tell you to do it. I'm not a financial planner, but I'm going to point you all towards something, and that's this book right here. All right, this is Financial Peace Revisited. There's Dave Ramsey, nice big picture of him. But here's the thing. Also, I want you to get this book. If you're quick and nimble, we have 5 copies in the lobby. They're $15, but you can have it for $10. If you say, like, I can't afford that book, right, or, you know, I don't have cash or a check right now, fine. Leave us an IOU. You can pay for it next week. You know, just however. But if you say, you know what, I'm so strapped, I can't afford it, then here's what I want you to do. You go to a bookstore. Go to Barnes & Noble. They still have bookstores. Go to Barnes & Noble, pull one off the shelf, and go sit in one of the comfy chairs, and do not buy the coffee. You can't afford it anyways. And just, in fact, you can just go right to chapter 8. It starts on page 67, chapter 8, page 67. And if you say, you know what, I don't have time to go to a bookstore, and we're going to talk about schedule and calendar next week, but I don't have time to find a book and sit in a chair. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your smartphone that you can't afford anyways, but you've got it, and you can go out in the lobby or you can go to Barnes & Noble. Just pull it off the shelf. Don't bend any pages and just go to pages 90 and 91 and just take pictures of those 2 pages and then, you know, don't put it back on the shelf and then just go home. I want you to read those 2 pages, and I want you to apply it. And then after you've applied it, you're going to get out of debt, and then you go buy the book, all right? And just apply the whole thing. But just, and here's the other thing, too. We've only got 7 spots left. We are starting a week from today, so next Sunday, we're starting Financial Peace University. There are 7 spots left. And it's $100, you know, for whether it's an individual or a couple, but it's for 9 weeks, all right, starting next Sunday. And you can sign up for that on your way out. So you can pick up a book, or you can sign up, you can do both, you can get your pictures, whatever you need to do before you go. But we're serious about this. I want you to have financial freedom in your life, because it affects everything else about your life. And Jesus talks so much about it. And Jesus knew the chief competitor for your heart is your stuff, and you know it's true. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he knew it, and he said, listen, I didn't come to die on a cross just so that you could die and go to heaven. I want to be the master and Lord of your life now, which means creating breathing room financially. And it may mean lowering your standard of living, but it's going to raise the quality of your life. And that's why we say life is better with breathing room. So decide, set a goal, spy on your money, cut your spending, and get out of debt. Become a sincere, devoted follower of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have the teachings that we do. We know that there was so much more that he taught that did get written down. We don't have it, but Father, what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and from Peter, this God, the teachings are so rich. And I pray for each one of us in this room, because all of us either have or are struggling with this. It is a competitor. We live in a culture where we have so many options and we're wealthy, but we live in a culture that fuels and feeds a sense of dissatisfaction and feeling like we need more to have quality of life. So Father, I pray for everyone in this room, everyone that is listening online, that Father, that you will do whatever it is that you do inside of us in our heart and mind to make it click to say, I'm not living this way anymore. And that I'm going to make a change starting this year, 2018, so that by next year, our lives are changed. The people around us feel more loved because we're able to be more present, because we're worried less. I pray for those that are going to make a decision this weekend, or those, again, listening online, that God, you'll help make it fun, that you'll help it be a challenge, that you'll help it to be a game, and God, that you will open the right doors and provide the strength and support and guidance that's needed, because this is so huge. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.